Good morning. Wonderful to be with you all. As David prayed, thank you, David, for the prayer. My name is Seth McCormick. I am ordained in the ARP and have the honor to serve as a hospital chaplain at Curley and Roanoke Memorial Hospital. Aaron and his family are on vacation this week, so I have the honor and privilege to preach for you. Whatever, at you this morning. So last week, our guest preacher, Stephen Hay from Anago, took us on a hike up the mountain of Psalm 46. And on that hike, he showed a chiastic structure, a fancy term to help us understand this passage. And so going up Psalm 46, he had points A, B, C, with the pinnacle at the top, D, and then you come back down the backside of the mountain and you go in reverse order, C, B, A. And the C, B, and A are a mirror reflection of those points A, B, and C. And so as he was preaching that last Sunday, my geeky little nerdy heart got all excited because in my preparation for this passage, I'd already been reading how one of the commentators saw a chiasm in this passage. I said, oh, this is perfect. You can subject them to a mountain hike up a chiastic mountain for the second week in a row. So if you're not much of a hiker, you don't like mountains, I'm sorry. But today we're going to go up a different mountain. Instead of Psalm 46, we're going to go up 1 John 4, 7 through 21. In those first few points, A, B, and C, you'll see these going up verses 7 through 12. Our pinnacle will be verses 13 through 16. And then we'll come back down the backside of this chiastic mountain and go in reverse order then, C, B, A. And those will be in verses 17 through 21. So just as a reminder, as we prepare at this base camp, getting ready to go on this hike, John is writing this letter to give assurance. The church, his readership, they've been troubled by false teachers who were with them, who had gone out. They're teaching false things. And John is trying to bring them encouragement, bring them assurance of their salvation. He's also trying to gather those in the fellowship, those believers, to have fellowship, to gather together in encouragement. And so what we really see is John is providing orthodoxy, he's providing right teaching, so that it can turn into orthopraxy, or right living. So his teaching then in these scriptures really work as the compass, as the map for our hike. So let's start up our hike, 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 21. Let us hear now God's inerrant, infallible, and trustworthy word. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God.
So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love. And whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him: whoever loves God must also love his brother. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for the promises of your word. As we just sang, your words are the word of life. So speak now, Holy Spirit, through this sermon, through this passage in 1 John. May our hearts grow more in love with you. May we abide in you. May you abide in us. And may your Holy Spirit move us, stir us to love one another. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we leave our base camp and start heading up this chiastic mountain, we come to the first point in verse 7, and that is a point of John calling us, and he has called us to do this throughout the book, but he's calling us to let us love one another. This orthopraxy, this right living, is this first-person plural command of letting us love one another. John's already told his readers twice now in chapter 3, verse 11, and chapter 3, 23, that they're to love one another. As a matter of fact, this verb, for all you math folks, occurs 28 times in 1 John. I think he's trying to get our attention here, that love's a pretty big deal. And our loving others is really a response of God's divine love to us that we then send out. And when we do so, John says, we are born of God and we know God. Think back to the Gospel of John, John chapter 3, when Jesus met Nicodemus and talked about being born of God, being born again. When God's love is in us, we are born again, we know God. And so that knowing God, that orthodoxy, really flows out into our orthopraxy of right living. And so we read that wonderful truth, that wonderful orthodox truth in verse 8, that God is love. And he calls us to love others, to send that love out to others. Simon Kistemacher said that a person who is born of God is a window through which the love of God shines out into the world. So my question for us today is, how have we loved others this week? How has the love of God shone through your window out into the world? Maybe it's because I've been studying this passage all week, but I've found myself a lot more aware of when I have loved and more aware when I have not loved others this week. Our five-year-old, time change is never fun. They still get up the same time, whether the clock has changed. And so there's this tendency of like, all right, am I going to be annoyed that she's up early, or am I going to be patient and gracious and help her? On Wednesday morning, I was visiting an elderly patient at the hospital, and I felt like I was their personal wait staff. They just had me running back and forth. Thankfully, their room was right near the nurse's station and close to the kitchen on the unit. And so I felt like a waiter. Can you get me 1% milk? I need hot coffee. My coffee's cold. I need a fresh straw. I need a new cup of ice. I want a cup of ice with water poured over it, but not tap water, because that's going to melt the ice. I need a bottled water that's cold that's going to pour over the ice. Then this person complained that they missed their breakfast tray. Can you get me a turkey sandwich? I need salt and pepper. Can you put the salt and pepper on after each bite? I kid you not, I'm sprinkling salt and pepper on this person's turkey sandwich after every bite. And inside, I am just like, I guess I covered it well because the patient was like, thank you for being so patient with me. I know I'm being demanding. And I was like, yeah, you think? But the nursing staff, I was like their best friend that day because all the things that I did for this person meant they didn't have to. They could focus on the important patient care things. But I knew I was loving this person in action, but I didn't feel it in my heart. I was struggling to be patient, to be gracious, to give the fruits of the Spirit. But thankfully, that patient felt loved. And so as we stop on this first point of the mountain, looking at verses 7 and 8, we see that John's call is for us to love one another. And it's tied very intimately to God's love of us. And so as we keep climbing up the mountain, we come to the second point, letter B, found in verses 9 and 10, and we learn that at that first stop that God is love, at the second stop we learn that the essence of that love is that God sent Jesus into the world to save us from our sin. God sent Jesus to be Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus took on human flesh. And so God's love got practical. And God didn't just send any son, John says. Look at there at verse 9. But his only son. Jesus was unique. And God's love had a purpose for this unique son. That purpose was to be the propitiation for our sins. Say that word 5 times fast. Propitiation. It's a 50-cent theological term that John uses, and it means that Jesus appeased God's wrath. That Jesus turned away God's wrath. Jesus did this on our behalf. And so I was trying to think of an example of what does it look like to appease, to turn away someone's wrath. And I thought back to Genesis 32, Jacob and Esau. As you recall, Jacob stole Esau's birthright. He stole his father's blessing from Esau. Jacob goes off. Esau's not happy. Eventually, they have to come back. And Jacob sends ahead of him. Listen to what Jacob sent ahead of him so to appease Esau's anger and wrath. Jacob sent ahead 200 female goats and 20 male goats, 200 ewes and 20 rams, 30 milking camels and their calves, 40 cows and 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys and 10 male donkeys. And Jacob instructed his servants to say, "When Esau, my brother, meets you and asks you, 'To whom do you belong?' then you shall say, 'They belong to your servant Jacob, and they are a present to you, my lord Esau.' For Jacob thought, 'I may appease him with the present that goes ahead of me, and afterward I shall see his face. Perhaps he will accept me.'" That's Genesis 32. So Jacob hoped this huge gift, if you added it up, 550 animals, Jacob sent ahead of him to appease Esau's wrath so that Esau would accept him back into his life. Now, husbands, don't be shy. Have you ever brought home flowers or done something special to appease your wife? Of course you have. I know I have. But in a much more serious, permanent, and with eternal consequences, That's what Jesus did for us. Jesus appeased God's wrath for us. He paid for our sin. He removed our guilt. As 1 John 2:1 reminds us, if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins. Praise the Lord. Jesus is our defense lawyer who went before the judgment seat of God on our behalf, on your behalf. Jesus pled for our case. He pled for our acquittal. Jesus, in Jesus' actions, the love of God was made manifest, as we see in verse 9. So keep climbing with me up to point C. We come to the third point up the mountain of 1 John 4. And this third point's found in verses 11 and 12. And it starts, look at the beginning of the word, first word in verse 11, beloved. And if you look back throughout this chapter, you'll see beloved started verse 7. The word beloved started chapter 4, verse 1. John's term of endearment is to show and express his love for his readers. And really, that's a showing of God's heart and God's love for us as readers as well. John wants them to know how much he cares for them, so he calls them beloved. How much more does God love us? And God showed his love better than any man on Valentine's Day could do. The Lord didn't have to back a truck up and drop off tons of roses and chocolates and teddy bears. No, God sent the best Valentine ever in Jesus Christ. And so in response to this love poured out vertically from heaven to us, this orthodox knowledge of Jesus as our propitiation, John calls us now to pour out our love horizontally onto others. Our orthopraxy, our right living, flows out of our orthodoxy, our right knowing. And so in this horizontal love that we're sending out between one another, John promises that when we do that, God abides in us. And his love is perfected in us. And so when you're welcoming to someone here that you've not seen before, when you welcome them, reach out to them, shake their hand, say, I'm glad you're here, know that God is abiding in you. Our love for others is an outpouring, a response to the love that God has already given to us. And God's love reaches that wholeness, reaches that perfection when we give it to others. So that when God's love is perfected in us, we have reached the top. We've reached that pinnacle. We've reached letter D in that chiastic structure. So look with verses 13 through 16. And for those of you who struggle with assurance, this phrase that starts verse 13 is a great encouragement. By this we know. Here, John promises assurance through the fact that when we love one another, God abides in us and we abide in him. That's great assurance. And the test and the proof that we abide in God is that that the Holy Spirit dwells within us. We have further assurance. Look at verse 14. John testified. John has seen. John has testified that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. John saw firsthand his life, Christ's death on the cross, his resurrection. John saw the Father sent the Son into the world. And we can have further assurance that when we confess, John says, that Jesus is the Son of God, we can have that peace. Many times we base our assurance on some sort of mystical feeling or some mountaintop experience. But the Apostle John, an eyewitness to Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, says that instead we can know our faith is real. We can know that God abides in us by a mere assurance test. Are we loving others? As verse 12 says, have we confessed that Jesus is the Son of God? As verse 15. These assurance tests are a very practical way, as verse 16 says, for us to know and to believe that the love that God has for us. This morning, my friends, let me remind you of this simple and yet profound truth that we see right here in verse 16. It can change your life. It will change your life. Verse 16 says, God is love. As Pastor Ian Hamilton put it, John is a caring pastor who knows that the lack of assurance is a spiritual disease that has to be cured. And so I pray today that as you read this passage, as we stand out on this pinnacle, as we look out over God's teaching here in 1 John 4, that you can bathe in God's grace and mercy and love and see how his love is shown through this simple gospel truth that the Lord sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. That is for you, that is for me. So as we come off this pinnacle now, we leave the top, we come down the backside of this chiastic mountain, we start seeing the mirror image, CBA, the reverse order of what John was talking about going up the mountain. And to illustrate this, John talks about in point C, coming down the mountain, about the fear of punishment. And it reminded me, when I was a kid, I would get afraid when I would hear my mother say, just wait till your father gets home. How many of you moms have said that? Or maybe it's the other way around, that the father's saying, just wait till your mother gets home. But in my household, it was my mom saying, just wait till your dad gets home. And if you haven't met my dad has a purple birthmark that's his entire right hand, all his arm, half his chest and back. So when he gets home, and when we were kids, when he got home, if he threatened a spanking, it was this big purple hand, the big red hand. And it was terrifying. But I knew that justice was coming. I knew that the big red hand was going to get me. But whenever justice had to be served, whenever I received those spankings, there was always an explanation for why this is taking place. It was always, he made sure he was doing this, and he knew that I knew that he was doing this out of his love for me, out of my own good. I never received a spanking out of anger, only for discipline. Well, praise be to God that we don't have to worry about God's big red hand because Christ took that for us. We can have confidence, as John says, on the day of judgment because Christ's perfect love took on God's wrath for us. He took that punishment that we deserve. And so this is another wonderful assurance to put our minds at ease, to put our hearts at rest. God's perfect love conquers any fear of judgment that you might have, that I might have. Patients at the hospital regularly ask me, is God punishing me with this sickness? And obviously, I can't tell them yes or no for certain. There are consequences for sinful decisions. But the reality is, and I think Simon Kistemaker said this so beautifully, the reality is the believer who lives in close communion with God is free from the fear of punishment. He knows that God punished Jesus Christ in our place on Calvary's cross. And so God does not punish the believer. Otherwise, Christ's work would be incomplete, Kistemacher said. God corrects, God disciplines, but he does not punish his children. And so with no fear, and because we have been perfected in love, we are fully like Christ. And so as we come down the mountain and we look at verse 19, we see a very straightforward verse here for our point B. We love because he first loved us. Our love for God and our love for others is a responsive love. And the amazing thing is, as Paul said in Romans 5:8, God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We didn't earn this. We didn't do anything to have God send his son Jesus for us. No, this was God's initiative. Our love will always be a copy of God's love. God is our example. So empowered with this orthodoxy, with this right thinking, we come to our final point here at the base of the mountain, point A. And just as John started us off in verse 7, calling us to love one another, here John ends the hike at point A, calling us to love our brothers, to love our sisters, in verses 20 and 21. John makes this very plain. Our brother, our sister, are people we can see. We can hear them. We can feel them. We are in their presence. But if we can't love this brother who is right here in front of us, then how can we say that we can love God who we haven't seen? So if we say, I love God, but then we hate our brother, John says that we are liars. And if we can't love our brother and our sister here in this congregation, then how are we going to go out into the world to love our neighbors as ourselves? And so really our love or our hate becomes a litmus test for whether we love God. We have to remember the Apostle Paul said in Colossians 1:18, Jesus is the head of the body, the church. And so we cannot grow in this vertical relationship with God if we're not at the same time growing in our horizontal relationship with others. We have to love God and love our neighbors, love our brothers, our sisters. Jesus is inseparable from his people. So this morning, as we return to base camp after hiking this chiastic mountain of 1 John, I don't know about you, it is hot in here. I am sweating coming down from this hike. I hope you're okay. But to close, instead of having it some sort of conclusion, I'm going to have the Lord's Supper be our conclusion. I'm going to ask the officers to come forward to prepare the table for us. I want to have this morning to tie this sermon, to end this sermon about loving our brothers, loving our sisters, by thinking about this within the context of the Lord's Supper. Paul calls us to examine ourselves in 1 Corinthians 11. And I think this really dovetails well into our sermon text this morning. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, 27 to 29, whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself, And so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. So you might ask, well, Seth, how do I examine myself? Well, that's a great question. I'm glad you asked. We can use today's sermon. We can use, more importantly, not my words, but John's words here in 1 John, and ask ourselves some questions as we look back over this morning, as we look back over this past week. Am I loving my fellow brother and sister in Christ? See that in verse 7. Do I believe that Christ is the propitiation for our sins? Verse 10. Have I confessed that Jesus is the Son of God and the Savior of the world? Verses 14 and 15. Am I a liar? Is there a brother or sister in Christ that I hate or that I'm not loving well right now? And if there's someone in this very room that you're not loving, that you have hatred towards, I encourage you, go to them right now and confess and repent before we take communion. Don't worry about me. Don't worry about anybody else. Go and do the work you need to do. Jesus said in Matthew 5, 23 and 24, if you are offering at the altar and there, remember that your brother has something against you. Leave your gift there before the altar and go and first be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. You know, the reality is the Apostle Paul said, we all sin. We all fall short of the glory of God. And so I imagine that we all can answer these questions that I ask, these four questions, in a way that causes us to pause and confess and repent. And so I want us to sit in silence for a minute and ponder these questions. Am I loving my fellow brother and sister? Do I believe Christ is a propitiation for my sins? Have I confessed that Jesus is the Son of God and Savior of the world? Am I a liar? Do I hate or do I love my brother and sister? Sit in silence for a minute and ponder these questions as you think back over the week, as you think back over the morning. Ponder God's work in your life and what the Holy Spirit is revealing to you. And then I'll continue in a minute. Beloved, when we examine ourselves, when we realize how much we need a Savior, it makes Christ and what he's done that much sweeter. So let us take heart this morning. We have absolute certainty of salvation because Christ has accomplished it. On the cross, Christ has paid for our sins. Christ's blood has cleansed us. Jesus is our advocate, our paraclete, and he comes alongside you this morning as we prepare for the Lord's Supper, and he reminds us that he is the righteous one who offered himself as the gift that turned away God's wrath. Jesus is our defense lawyer. He stands with us, in front of us. He tells the Heavenly Father, I am Seth's propitiation. I am the propitiation for Caitlin's sins. I'm the propitiation for Andrew's sins. Friends, take a moment and think of that. Say this with me. Repeat after me. Father, Jesus is the propitiation for my sins. Jesus is our propitiation. He appeased God's wrath for us. He cleanses us. And the beautiful thing that we have learned from 1 John 1, one of the many things we've learned, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen. Amen.